This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Yeah!
Thank you, Daryl, for reminding me of that great verse. It is a great verse. Christ is risen. And because of that fact, we have hope. Because of Jesus conquered death, conquered sin, conquered life with His life and His death and resurrection, we do have a sure and certain hope, unlike what the world gives. Amen? Well, today we begin a new book. My favorite book in the whole Bible. I remember we had an elder of our lay minister at a Family of Christ, Sandy, a guy, and he became a new Christian. He was a pilot, became a Christian later on in life. And he went to the library, studied all the religions, studied the Bible, studied Luther, and decided that the Lutheran church might be a good way to go. And he asked me very seriously, he says, "Pastor, I want to write down what are your favorite books of the Bible." So I gave them to him. He wrote them down, and about 2 years later, I remarked on them. He says, "That's exactly what you wrote 2 years ago, Pastor. You have a lot better memory than me." Well, there are about four different books of the Bible: Romans, Psalms, which we're going to be teaching now, John, 1 Peter, and 2 Corinthians. I love 2 Corinthians. One of the verses, or actually one section of Scripture, is what brought me into the ministry and the Holy Spirit, and we'll get to that later. But anyway, there's a lot to this book. And the last time I preached was the sunrise service on Easter. That was also from Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. And I was just remarking to myself that my message that Easter sunrise service was about hope. And it is here again today. And also I was reminded of the richness of Paul's language. His words are deep, deeper than the evangelists. The evangelists, Matthew, Mark, Luke, were just telling the story. John used metaphors, right, about life and water and eternal life and all kinds of things. Paul is deep, but not deep in an academic egghead type of thing that has no practical value, because he was an apostle who wrote about the love chapter in 1 Corinthians. So this book is really deep, and I'm really excited about it, can you tell? And can't wait to dig into it, so let's do that. Before we dig into the Word itself, we need to learn about the book itself and the occasion for this book. So I'm just going to read from the study Bible. It says, "It seems that Paul wrote as many as four letters to the church at Corinth. The letter referred to in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 9, 1 Corinthians itself, the severe letter that he wrote to them, and then 2 Corinthians. After writing 1 Corinthians, Paul continued his ministry at Ephesus until he heard that his letter had not completely accomplished its purpose. A group of men had come to Corinth, who presented themselves as apostles. They were false teachers who were challenging, among other things, Paul's personal integrity and his authority as an apostle. In the face of this serious situation, Paul decided to make a quick trip to Corinth to see whether he could remedy the situation. The visit turned out to be painful and did not accomplish its purpose. So, when Paul returned to Ephesus, he wrote the Corinthians a severe letter out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, probably sending it by Titus. Some identify this letter with 2 Corinthians 10 and 13, where he changes his theme. After writing the severe letter, Paul had second thoughts. He was deeply concerned about how the Corinthians might react to it. So after the riot caused by Demetrius and his fellow silversmiths, he left Ephesus and set out for Macedonia by way of Troas. He expected to meet Titus in Troas to get good news of the effect of his severe letter on the church, but Titus was not there. Still deeply concerned, despite the fact that the Lord had opened up an opportunity to preach the gospel at Troas, Paul said goodbye to the believers there and moved on to Macedonia, where he met Titus. To his great relief, the news from the Corinthian church was basically good. The severe letter had brought its intended results. We always feel good about that, right, Pastor? When we do a painful thing, have a painful conversation, and then see good fruit as a result of it. It's not fun doing that, but it is important. And so Paul felt great relief. So just wanted to give you some background there. And as I mentioned, Paul is a master at words. Now, there's one thing, and one thing only, I agree with Kobe Bryant, the great superstar basketball player that recently retired. I'm not a fan of him, not a fan of the Lakers, but I do agree with one thing. What's that? Yes. One thing, he's getting a whole new career. He's being a storyteller, which is pretty cool. And he talked about, surprisingly, not the power of basketball, but the power of words, that words have power. Kobe, I agree with that. That's about the only thing I agree with you. And then he said, and they can be for good or evil, those words. Evil words, hateful words can devastate, right? And leave lasting imprints and lasting scars that take a lot of work to get that flushed out of our system and out of our memories, even our subconscious memories. On the other side, there are powerful words, none more powerful than God's words, that can be a healing salve and medicine and can do more healing power than any psychiatrist, any psychologist, any therapist. Amen? The power of the Word of God. It's a two-edged sword that brings power and light and love and hope and comfort. Having said that, let's dig into 2 Corinthians, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through the will of God, and Timothy, the brother to the church of God, being in Corinth with the saints, all being in Achaia. It's interesting in these letters, you start it with who it's from. Our letters, we put at the end. Sincerely yours, blah, blah, blah. I think it's smarter here. You start, well, who's this from? Well, anyway, he gives, who's it from? Paul. And who is this Paul? Is this some fake preacher, some television evangelist? No, it says an apostle. One apostola sent out by God, by the will of God, it says here. An apostle of Christ Jesus, not of some denomination or of a church body. Paul is a sent one of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Paul, did he do this on his own to make a quick buck because he wanted to, because it was his dream in life? No. It didn't come from him. It came from the Holy Spirit, from Jesus himself, right? In an amazing and miraculous way. So he's relying on God's will. And we need to be clear and certain that what we do is in God's will. That we choose pastors according to God's will. That we choose leaders in the council according to God's will, not by some vote. You know, it's not a voting election. It's, thank God, it's not a campaign of politics like we see today, of campaigning for office in the church. It's all by the will of God. And Timothy was in on that as well as other saints. And so he's reminding them who it's from, and he says this, as he does to many of his congregants, grace to you and peace from God, the Father of all of us, and the Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? It's undeserved favor. We don't deserve it. And what's peace? If the word is Irene here, it's tranquility, even in the midst of the storm around us. So he's wishing grace and peace. That's a pretty good thing to wish on people. Like, Beryl, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. And we say it so much, but those are powerful words, grace and peace from God. In this world, we need it, right? More than ever. All right, so that's verse 2. Verse 3, and I'm using interlinear here. It says, blessed be the God and Father of the Lord of all of us, Jesus Christ, the Father of compassions and the God of all comfort. There's a lot in these words. The word blessed is the word we get eulogy from. It means to say good words. Eulogies, you say good words about someone who's dead. Here, we're saying good words of someone who was dead and rose again from the dead, is alive. We're saying good words to the one who is above all and is all and is the greatest of all, the God of who is good, the God who is great. How great is our God? We can't say enough good about him, right? We go on, and the angels go with us, and they praise us, and then they join us, and we praise him forever, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thanking someone is about what they do for you. Praising is for who they are as a person, the character of that person. So we praise and magnify our great God, and we do that in the jails all the time. We have inmates going through difficult times, and they look above their circumstances. And again, they did it Friday night, and they look up. They lift up their hearts to heaven, and they're in heaven with God, and it's like the communion of saints comes right down to the lower Buckeye, and again, it's just amazing blows my mind and my heart and my soul every Friday night. And it's just an amazing experience. So here Paul says, blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord of all of us, Jesus Christ. Not my Lord only, but yours too. Who is the Father who originates and is compassion. The literal Greek word for this is feeling at home. This, when you're at home, when you feel with your family, when Dorothy's cooking a wonderful meal and we're back there and we're just feeling, man, this is good home cooking. It's with love and it's just the best. And Marcy, when she helps as well, everybody, you cook with love, all of you, Cindy and Marcy, all of you. You cook with love when we feel that on Wednesday nights, don't we? Or any other fellowship, it's with love. And there's something about that, right? And with Robert Spaghetti. That was good. That was great. Amen to that. So, this compassion is that when you're around someone who cares about you enough, you feel at home with them, you can be real. And that's the word here, the God of compassion. Our God is a God of compassion. Are you, as you reflect out, are you a person of compassion toward others? Do you feel their pain? Do you get into their lives and care about them? Well, Jesus did, right? And so does our Father. So as he says, this comes from the God of compassions and the God of all comfort. Not Southern Comfort, not Jack Daniels, not Miller, Michelob. The God of all true comfort, who is the triune God, true comfort comes from the strength and the hope and the peace in Jesus Christ, right? And when he comes to us in that comfort, he comes to us and he gives us what no one else can. The Sisters of Canaan is an interesting group. They are Lutheran sisters, Lutheran nuns, right? And they have this beautiful little place in Scottsdale. I used to go there all the time when I lived in Scottsdale just to get away from work and family and all the chaos. And it was nice, a nice getaway there in Scottsdale. But the leader of that, she's been through a lot of persecution, a lot of difficulty back in Europe. And she wrote a little pamphlet track about when it's the darkest, look for the light. And that it's never hopeless. And she's gone through some difficult situations in Europe. And she talked about that fact that because he lives, God is always with us. And this word for the God of all comfort, the word for comfort here, is someone who walks alongside of you in all the good times and the bad times. In Psalm 23, what does it say? Though I walk through the valley of shadow death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. In the same way, this word is paraklete, parakalaos. It means to be called alongside someone. And isn't it nice to know that if you're going through a difficult situation, they don't have to say anything, just that they're there with you, that you have some people who care, that are going through with you, that have been through with you, so you can talk to them and know they really care and understand, right? Right? I wouldn't want to go through life without that. Just say, well, you're on your own, Perry. You're a pastor, so just good luck. And you have been an instrument of healing to me, all of you, as a family here. And there's a lot of healing in a family, right? So when we have someone who walks alongside us, I know that I can talk to Robert and Hector and Pastor and so many of you. And you will care and you'll listen. And more than that, you will pray powerfully and lovingly with me. With my family situations, and Hazel still praying for my kids. Thank you, Hazel. And not giving up on my granddaughter, that someday I will see her again. And thank you to you and Kathy and others that have been praying, and keep praying. That's the comfort that God brings, and he puts it in someone else, and we'll talk about that later, how that someone else brings it to us. So the God of all comfort is the God of all compassions. The one comforting us, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received. So he gives us this comfort in every trouble. Doesn't let us, God says, oh, sorry, Hector, I can't do that. I can't, that's just too much for me. I can't handle that. So you're on your own on this one. I'm kind of dizzy, but can you check back with me next Sunday? Now you're on your own. God doesn't do that. Some people think that and actually feel that way in their emotions. Like God took a vacation, he's off somewhere, and maybe he'll come back next week. And if we've had parents who are not reliable, that maybe broke their promise, we think that our Heavenly Father will break His promise. Does He break His promises? No. It feels sometimes like He's left us, but He has not left us at all. He is there, and He cares. So God gives us this comfort. We just sang about it, two great songs, so we can comfort others. What greater purpose can you think of your life than giving comfort and giving hope to someone else? We need to give hope to people, right? There is a lot of need for hope. And without Jesus Christ, there is not much hope around. But we've got Jesus Christ, so we ought to have a lot of hope. Should have a lot of hope to pass on. People should see it in us. They should hear it in us. They should feel it in us, you know. And they should feel this comfort, this blessed assurance that we have, and that Jesus is mine. That we have a hope, and not just in this life, but in the life to come. And so we can comfort others with that. Say, you know, I don't know, I don't have the answer for you, but I can tell you this. This is what God got me through this. He got me through this, and He'll get you through too, and I'm going to pray with you, and I'm going to be here for you and with you. So we all have people in our lives that we thank God for, right? Think about that now. Who are people you thank God for that were there for you? That's pretty cool, right? Because, and just when you do that, it changes your emotions and my emotions too. We're down and we start being thankful for what we do have and who we have more than what we have. It changes our perspective. And so Paul is reminding the Corinthians here that we receive a lot of comfort, a lot of compassion, so we can pass it on to others. And we can comfort them the same comfort we've ourselves have received. He says, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. Jesus said we are called to carry our cross and follow Him. So we are going to suffer just because of who we are. Pastor Rick mentioned that a lot in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus warned His disciples, He warns us. It's not always going to be easy. People are going to misunderstand you, mistreat you, judge you, criticize you, persecute you, just because you call yourself one of my children, one of my followers. That's the only reason for that. It's just because of that. So suffering from Jesus is going to overflow into our lives. But also, what else? Comfort. The amazing comfort from Jesus Christ is going to overflow. When He spoke to that sinful woman and forgave her, touched her, and assured her, He gives us that comfort. When He spoke to Thomas, and invited Thomas to put his finger into his side, He invites us with our doubts and our fears and our sins, and He gives us the comfort and the compassion because it overflows from Him. And He says this, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. So what He's saying here is that if we have any comfort, it's for your benefit. It's to help you out. Are you in this world just for yourself? No. We go through things and then we want to pass it on, and thank God, God uses our suffering so we can help other people out with that, right? God turns our scars into stars, if you will, and He puts a purpose to it. And our ministry actually becomes our suffering. All the things that I've been through with my daughter, I talk about that almost probably once every 2 weeks at least, to teenage girls and parents of teenage girls who are going through difficult times and feel like there's no way they could ever have a life. And so whatever you've been through, Daryl, and all of you, God uses that, uses you to help someone else, to impact them for eternity. For eternity. So you may have a job, but God may have you in that job in that boring cubicle because there's going to be someone just down the aisle there, down the hallway, that is dying spiritually and needs the water of life, and you've got it. And one of these days, the Holy Spirit's going to go, hey, Cookie, come on down the hall there and talk to that person. Just give them a hug and just start with that. And then God uses it, right? And it's pretty cool how God works His divine plan. If we're part of His plan of love and comfort and helping others, right? Of loving all people of Christ. We get so busy that we forget those first few words of that mission statement. Now, some churches, they get so busy in their council meetings and their constitution and their committees and their bylaws they forget the main thing, why they had the church there to begin with, right? So we are called to comfort others. And he continues and says, if it which produces in you patient endurance. This patience basically means to remain under a situation for a long time. And it talks about this patient endurance working in us. And the actual word in the Greek is energomai, which means energy. Have you ever had a time where God gave you supernatural energy where you knew you didn't have it? And like, wow, boom, all of a sudden, like a second wind, an extra, whoo! Who was that that gave you that? Whoo! The Holy Spirit, right? He was, and it's like the other day with that strong wind, it was kind of bad until I was going with the wind to the store. It's like, it was a strong wind. And like, that's the Holy Spirit. When He's blowing in our direction, we're not fighting God, it's a whole lot easier. And we go in the direction God wants us to go, and he moves us. He blows the Holy Spirit. He says, Gerald, go out there. Go out there. And that's what Pentecost is. When that wind and that flame of tongues of fire came, people went. They never thought they'd go. And a speed and a power that was beyond them. Hallelujah. It was not horsepower. It was God power. Not man power. It was Holy Spirit power. Hallelujah. And it does bring a hallelujah when you have that energy that comes from God. So we need that when we feel like giving up. Who do we go to for energy when we have no more strength? God. Wait on the Lord, right? And that's what He gives us, that supernatural strength. And thank God for that. Yes. And our hope for you is firm. The word for that in the Greek is the word we have for base, basis. If you have a home base, it's a solid base, foundation. Our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. Now he says, we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardship we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. Stop right there. I hear this a lot. God won't give you more than you can handle. I disagree with that. He won't give you temptations you can't handle, because in 1 Corinthians 10:13 it says you'll provide an escape. But sometimes things are so difficult, they're more than what we can handle. So we have to rely on God. Sometimes God has to get our attention. Right, Daryl? You found that out. I can't do this. God says, well, it's about time, Daryl. You agree with me. I've been waiting for you to say that I can't do it. Now let me go. Let me at it. Let me at it. With God, nothing is impossible. Nothing, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Not through Daryl, not Perry, not Rick, not Robin. Christ alone strengthens us. So we need to have a dependence on God. We can rely on people up to a certain extent, but they're weak, they're failed, they'll die someday, things will happen. So we, at Touchstone, we point people to a hope outside of us. I can't talk about God unless they're a Christian, but I point to people that will be in their lives a lot longer than we will be, because we're short-term. And as Christians, we talk about leading people to Christ, not depending on us for everything. We can be a representative of Jesus up to a point, but we point people to Jesus, who will always be there for them and will never let them down, right? So we learn how to bring people to the Word of Life, to the water of the Word, to the living bread of God, so they can eat and drink from God themselves and rely on Him. And we come alongside as well. But primarily, it's Jesus Christ. He's the firm basis. He's the firm foundation that Paul talks about here. But Paul says, even I was under such great pressure beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Cheryl DeVos, she read a devotion at council about 2 months ago that was on this very thing here, that God sometimes allows us to go through things that are beyond our ability to endure. I think of what you guys went through with, your father and your mother, and all the things that were going on, and my goodness sakes, just had a lot going on, and it was like, how can you do all that? Well, God got you through it, right? And then to a glorious conclusion of your father coming to know Jesus right before he died. God had a purpose through all that. Hang in there, hang in there, hang in there, hang in there, and he tells us to hang in there. So when we feel like giving up, what do? We look to him and we hang in there with Jesus Christ, right? It is never hopeless. Hear this. It's never hopeless for the believer. Never. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how bad it is, there's always hope because Christ is risen.
Amen.
Amen. So Paul reminds himself and these people that he was not perfect. He was not Superman. He says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Oh, now, I thought Paul was a super Christian. Pastor, you shouldn't talk about giving up. You shouldn't talk about depression. A Christian shouldn't get depressed or anxious. Oh, really? Well, then I have to resign here. Put somebody else to take over. We're human, right? We sometimes get down. We sometimes get depressed. We sometimes get anxious. But we don't stay there, right? But we look up to God, but we're human. And so don't judge people. Say, well, now, Pastor, you shouldn't say, you shouldn't feel that. You shouldn't say that. Sorry. Don't put me on a pedestal. Get Jesus on the pedestal. Not me. Put him on the cross. Lift him up. Lift him up, not us. All right. In the Greek there, it means there's no way out. Paul did not see humanly a way out of the situation he was going through, and it looked like his life was over in man's viewpoint, but not in God's, right? Okay, so he talks about, indeed, we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raised the dead. So there's a purpose to that, to remind Paul every day that he had to trust in God, right? Paul was very smart with his words he uses here, very intelligent, very strong personality, very type A, very accomplished, very driven, very energetic, a go-getter. I mean, he'd get things done, both good and bad. But when it comes right down to it, he had to be forced to rely on God. Remember, Paul was struck blind for a while. He'd be led. He couldn't even see. He had somebody to lead him one step at a time. And so he was forced to depend on Jesus every minute of the rest of his life once he became a Christian and suffer for him, right? So all this happened so that he might not rely on himself, but God who raises the dead. If you feel like giving up, you feel like your life is over, then maybe it's time for a new life. Just have a new life, an exchange life. Turn it over to God. Like the 12 steps. Turn it over to God. Turn it over. Turn it over. Turn it over. Turn it over. Over, 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 and over again. Every minute, every second, turn it over. But Pastor, I gave my worries to God, but I took them back. Well, give them right back to God. I don't care how long you have, how many times you have to do it. Keith and I have to do that. Just keep turning it over. Just today on the Christian radio, KFLR had a guy that was talking about the fact that he had a business that fell apart, just totally went ruined. His wife suffered a miscarriage, and he decided to go into drugs and alcohol and messed up his life and ruined the rest of what the life he still had. So he had to go to Teen Challenge, and then he found real life, he said. He says he was a very successful person, but he was a failure as a believer because he was trying to be the person in Scottsdale or Albuquerque who has it all on the outside. There were many people we'd see there in the right in our church there in Albuquerque that had it all on the outside, and inside their lives were a shamble and a crumbling and falling apart. But they didn't want anybody to look to see that. Oh, no, go to plastic surgery and get a makeover and get a nice car and get a nice house. Can't afford furniture, have lawn chairs in the house, but at least on the outside it all looks good. We all look happy. And God says, just be real with me. I want to bless you. I want to give you what only I can give. So, Jesus did rise from the dead. Remind yourself that He is still risen in your life and your situations. And He says this, and He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. We have to talk back to ourselves and our feelings when they say, it's helpless. I'm never going to be happy again. Like teenagers, they break up with their one and only true love, and they think, I'll never be happy again. Never, never, ever. But God will deliver us. He has delivered us, and He will. And the word here for deliver is the word for river, like Rio Salado. It means getting in a strong river, and it takes you from here to there, and you just rely on the currents. And we're called to rely on the currents of Jesus, the river of life, that just carries us like the wind, this time the imagery of the water. He just carries us in the stream. He keeps us moving in the right direction. In Colorado, couldn't believe the strength of those mountain streams. You'd wade into it a little bit, get down a little bit, all of a sudden, whoa! And it just would take you quite a ways down. Jesus wants to take us to other places again, through the water of life, through the river of His love. And He will deliver us, and He will take us from this place to this place, but we have to go with Him step by step, right? But what if we pull away and say, no, God, I don't want you? God says, okay, well, you'll need me. You'll come back. I'll be here for you. Believe in me. You'll be back. And he, but it, I'd be tempted to say, look, you had your chance, buddy. How many chances do you need? Jesus is there with his forgiveness and his compassion and his kindness over and over and over. Not that we abuse it, but it's there. We please remind people that there is hope, because people tell us to touch them on things they won't tell you. And there's so many people, I'll tell you, are feeling hopeless. And they may not show it. But if you give hope to people, you'll have a purpose that'll be for a long time, if not more, in the days to come, right? We'll always have a job. A big kid about us that we'll always have a job at Touchstone because of the fact that there's always problems. And we should be thankful for the difficulties we have, because that makes us keep our jobs. Anyway, so we have a job as well. All right. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. People say, well, Pastor, what good is it to pray? Well, what does it say here? You help. You join in the participation, the partnership of the gospel and the kingdom of God with your prayers. We've seen that over and over here, where we feel the difference, we experience the difference of the power of prayer, right? It's not just some religious exercise. And then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us and answers the prayers of many. What will be the result of all these things? People give thanks to God. When Pastor Rick reports about someone being healed, we praise God. Then we all, when you share that, Pastor, or someone in the jail, or somebody shares what happened in the healing in your life, we all get to join your party and say, oh, celebrate with you and share with others that we have a God who's alive, with Bruce and others, and Susie. Good to see you, Susie. And we can say, hallelujah, God is alive. And the more that we hear about what God's doing in your life, not just up here, the pulpit, the more we rejoice, the more faith is built, more hope, and the more thanksgiving to God is raised up, and it raises the atmosphere. Have you noticed that? We start praising God and thanking God, how you feel a whole lot better leaving than coming in, right? Yeah. No bottle, no drug can do that, right? Nothing but Jesus. Nothing but Jesus can do that. So that is the result of all that, is that many will give thanks and praise to God for the gracious favor granted us in the answer to the prayers of many. So again, if we feel like giving up, if that's what's happening, what do we say? What do we do? What? Turn it over. Turn it over to Jesus. I don't care if you're a reverend doctor, if you've heard this a million times, hear it again. Turn it over to him. Turn it over, turn it over, turn it over. Because he will always be there. And just watch what God will do. We talk about that ever-changing adventure. Who knows what God's going to do for you the rest of this year? So have faith. Keep that little faith, that mustard seed-sized faith. Sarah, I never had any idea how small a mustard seed was, so she gave us mustard seeds. They're tiny. Just that little bit of faith. Use that little bit of faith to energize the people around you with that compassion and that comfort of the risen Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Praise God.